This morning, our scripture will be from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, verses 25 through 34. And Brother Ennis Ross will be reading that scripture for us. I invite him to come forward now.
Reading from Luke chapter 14, verses 34. The cost of being a disciple. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is able to go, and suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, anyone of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's spend some time this morning talking about discipleship worth its salt. Never get many amens for that.
Amen.
Too late now. Discipleship worth its salt. Over the past probably 3 to 4 decades, there's been a tremendous emphasis placed on leadership in almost every arena in our culture. There are workshops, leadership summits, convocations, institutes, all directing people toward and educating people about how to become great leaders. And there's a tremendous amount of wisdom to share, wisdom about business and building teams and making decisions and maneuvering through the obstacle courses of what it means to be a good leader or even a great leader. All of that information is in plentiful supply. There are books, DVDs, live feeds, podcasts, and flash drives full of information readily accessible about what it takes to become a good leader. And everyone has a different angle. Everyone has a different experience. But of all of the information about leadership, there is significantly less information offered on the topic of how to be a good follower. However, there is one book, the Bible. And that book covers extensively what it takes to be a good follower. That's what discipleship is. It is knowing how to become a good follower, a good student of the leader. And in the world of religion and faith, at least the Christian faith, that leader is Jesus. And he offers us everything we need to know about what it takes to be not just a good disciple, but a real disciple. At least a disciple that's worth his salt. And he spells out in no uncertain terms what that means. These words of Jesus strike us in the very area of sensibility that we live in. Jesus, this human but divine presence of God walking among us, the epitome of God's love walking and talking and living among us, has now used a word that seems to be in contradiction to everything he says: hate. It's a word that triggers deep emotions, and in our day and age is an ignition point to start the fires of violence and cruelty and vengeance and retribution against anyone who doesn't agree with us. It lights the fire of disdain against everything and anyone who doesn't put him first. It seems that in one breath he's saying we should love, love, love everybody. And now he says we should hate. It seems like that he's no longer holding sacred the commandment that we should honor our fathers and mothers, but says we should hate them and anyone else, even life itself, if he can't be number one in our lives. And there doesn't appear to be any wiggle room. He says we should hate our mothers, our fathers, our sisters, our brothers, our wife, children, and life itself, if he doesn't have the primary place of relationship in our lives. And that word, hate. Hate is a divisive word that elicits strong emotions in our time and culture when we hear it. That's because we hear the word hate so much differently than those who heard it and the meaning of the word as it was said in Jesus's day. In Jesus's day, the word hate was a word used not to elicit feelings of violence and animosity towards someone else, but it was used to distinguish and differentiate between what it meant to love someone more or to love someone less. When Jesus said hate, he was literally saying, and those in his day would have heard it and understood it this way: whoever comes to me and does not love father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, less than they love me, cannot be my disciple. To love less is not a phrase meant to elicit acts of violence against someone else. It allows someone to still honor father and mother, sister, brother, wife, children, and life, yes, even life, and live within the keeping of God's covenant. Its meaning simply defines the qualitative aspects of a relationship. It places one's priorities in order. But when it came down to deciding between choosing Jesus and everyone else in matters of faithfulness to God or faithfulness to one another, if the love and loyalty of those other relationships takes priority over a relationship of love and loyalty to Jesus, then there was going to be a problem. Going to be a situation. Jesus wants us to be clear. And he makes it clear. That any decision to follow him, to become a disciple of his, shouldn't be taken without serious consideration. He uses two examples of the seriousness of such a decision. One example is of building a tower and not having enough resources to finish it and becoming the laughingstock of the community because we started something we couldn't finish. And now our structure stands as an eyesore of the community, a symbol of a lack of forethought and understanding. The other example describes a situation of mortal combat in which one king is going to battle with the other king, but has to consider the powers of the other and realizing that he can't win the battle, sends a delegation to offer conditions of peace with the king who is the most powerful. In that situation, Jesus suggests that the weaker of the two kings give up their dignity, their self-reliance, their ego, and any idea that they can win the battle and make peace with the stronger power. Turn to somebody and say, your arms are too short to box with God. He then goes on to say that to engage in such a war, to build such a temple, is to lead ourselves and others down a road of deception. It says that our integrity is fraudulent and not worth its salt because it deceives us about who we say we are and leads other people to question who we really are and what we really represent. It leads others to question if we believe in or what we say we believe in is really real. You see, brothers and sisters, following Jesus requires a lot more than we believe or tell each other it does. It requires making the hard decision to love everything less then we love Jesus. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. It also requires a serious decision about the value of our life. It requires a serious decision about what it means to pick up our cross, not a cross of our choosing, but a cross of God's choosing, one in which the end may make us seem vile and unacceptable, but will ultimately give honor and glory to God. And knowing what we know of Jesus's life, it means following him, being loyal to him, believing him and believing in him, even if it leads to our death, literally our death. And if you were asked the question, what would you be willing to die for? What would your answer be? Which side of the scale of your faith weighs the heaviest when it comes to placing your love of father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters on one side and love of Jesus on the other? Those are the questions that Jesus asks us to answer before we decide to become disciples of Christ. Those are the decisions Jesus asked us to make before we decide to become his disciples, because Jesus wants to know, who or what do we love more than Jesus? Or to ask it another way, who or what are we willing to love less than we love Jesus? Did we count the cost? Did we count the cost? The cost of losing family relationships, the cost of losing a relationship with our children, the cost of losing the love of family, friends, children, or in a real situation, the cost of losing our life because we've chosen Jesus over all others. Maybe that's why British writer Gilbert K. Chesterton said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. Jesus is asking for a commitment that many of us have not considered. Because it's not that Jesus is asking us not to love our family. Jesus wants us to love all people. But people will make demands on us that cut against the grain of our faith. And when we make those decisions, it's not that Jesus wants us not to love them. It's that Jesus wants to know, if forced with a choice, whom will we choose? Whom will we be faithful to? Are we willing to turn our backs on our parents, siblings, family, and friends and choose loyalty to Jesus, loyalty to his righteousness, loyalty to follow him over loyalty to their friendship, their policies, their agenda, their way of doing things to achieve their ends, knowing that they are in conflict with the path Jesus would have us to follow? Whom will we decide to go with? Because our decision to follow Jesus requires a lot more than we believe or tell each other it does. And that decision must be made with careful deliberation and consideration. Because in this world of addictions and contradictions, of attractions and distractions, of revisions and divisions, there are people and things asking us to love him, her, he, she, or it more than we love Jesus. There are groups, clubs, family members, relatives, interests, hobbies, vocations, and avocations demanding that Jesus be relegated to second-class citizenship in the kingdom of God in our lives rather than aligning ourselves with the purposes and values of God. And I get it. I get it. Trust me, I get it. I get that sometimes fear creeps in, impacting our decisions. None of us is immune to it. We all fear something. We fear losing the relationship of our families. We fear losing the intimacy that family can sometimes provide. We fear losing the closeness of friends and their relationship. We fear losing that sense of camaraderie that comes with having a bestie or someone that sticks closer than a brother. We fear the loneliness and isolation that can come from not having the contact of those we've grown up with we've played with, we've laughed with, had a meal with, and perhaps shared some of our deepest and darkest secrets with. I get what it means to be unaccepted, to be cut off from those whom you desire to be a part of, cut off from those with whom we've believed in and believed we've had a bond with. And we fear losing our connection with those who have supported us and we've supported. And perhaps because we all experience fear, it should be a part of our decision-making process. There's a story of a young oil executive who received a promotion and was told that he was going to have to move to Cairo, Egypt in order to accept this position. And so he ran home to his wife filled with joy and excitement and said, "Sweetheart, we're moving to Cairo." She looked at him and said, "You're moving to Cairo. Me and the baby are staying here." In fact, she said, "I'm going home to my mother." After some discussion and soul searching, they realized that the decision was an important decision for both of them. She understood that his career was important to him. And he understood that family was important to her. And what matters is not just what they ended up choosing, but how. They took the courage to define from the inside out who they truly were. The what, which at first appears to be paramount, is ultimately of no emotional significance. And maybe that's why it's so important for us to give careful and serious consideration about our choice to follow Jesus. It's because in every decision we define our commitment to discipleship, in every decision we define who we truly are from the inside out. In every decision we decide not to eliminate fear from our decision making, but to consider the outcome of those decisions made under the stress and duress of fear. When we make our decisions, even with fear on the table, we must also remember God's word from Matthew, which tells us, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So when we get to the point where fear is a part of that decision, our decision to follow Christ must be made with careful consideration and deliberation, because our decision defines the character in us which says who we truly are. Because discipleship that's supposed to be the salt of the earth but has lost its flavor, that's become useless, that doesn't serve the purpose for which it was and has been created, isn't worth keeping. It's not good fertilizer for anything. It has no value, no worth, and it's no use worth saving. The truth may well be that none of us thought that far enough into this relationship with Jesus Christ to consider that it could possibly lead to our death. If you're like me, when you made your decision to follow Jesus, the decision focused more on our relationship with the institution called the church and less about the cost of discipleship to follow Jesus. Our book of worship asks these questions: Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and the power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to all people of all ages and nations and races? And will you support the United Methodist Church with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? And to all of these questions, the recorded and required response is, I do. I do. It's like getting married. Will you take? I do. But nowhere are we asked the questions: will you love Christ more than father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even more than life itself? Are you willing to deny yourself and what you want and hold important and willingly pick up the cross of sacrifice which God has chosen for you? Are you willing to go wherever Jesus leads you, to do whatever Jesus calls you to do, that God might be glorified? Those are the real questions that Jesus wants the answer to. Not for our sake only, but for his sake and the sake of the gospel. Because unless and until we can and are able to answer an unequivocal yes to denying ourselves, picking up our cross, and following Jesus, Jesus implies that our faith, our ministries, our discipleship, and our relationship to God aren't worth salt. They're absolutely useless. But were we given that option? Were any of us ever asked to seriously consider the decision we made to follow Jesus? Did we spend days, weeks, hours sweating over our decision, or did it come up as nothing more than an invitation to join the church? Were we really given the options to consider the house that we were building or the cost of the project we were agreeing to? Were you or any of us, for that matter, presented with the idea that following Jesus could lead to our death? That at any moment, any day, of any month, of any year in our relationship, that our decision to follow Jesus would cause us to choose Jesus over family, friends, political party, race, creed, color of our skin, wealth, poverty, neighborhoods, our neighbor, voting lines, even if it meant sacrificing our physical life for the promise of life eternally? No one ever asked me if I loved Jesus more than life itself. And honestly, I'd never thought about it in those terms. My and probably your life of discipleship was thought of and presented to us in terms of a relationship to the institution, the church, not the possibility of broken relationships with family and friends. John makes the point by saying, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Yet we live in a cultural reality driven and operated by those who claim to love God and follow Jesus, but whose lust for money and power has skewed their understanding of faithful discipleship. And in the practice of their faith and fake love of God, their discipleship has escalated hatred towards people of color, increased violence towards Jews and Asians and Blacks and Hispanics and the LGBTQ plus community and women and children, and has failed and neglected to address the violence against the people of God that God has called us to love. They've been silent, watching the genocide of the Palestinians, watched the starvation and thirst of people in Gaza, have remained silent about wars and sexual abuse of its own people, has pushed human rights and equality of everyone off the table of consideration, and have failed to meet or even consider God's basic demands to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And we, those of us who are people of faith, shouldn't be shocked or surprised by this. God's word tells us in 2 Timothy, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. They're treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And that's not to say that these are the last days, but these are terrible times, because those things are revealing themselves before our very eyes. Those who falsely claim to be followers of Christ and do those things have rendered their discipleship of Jesus not even worth being placed on the manure pile of life. In other words, their discipleship ain't worth its salt. I know what you were thinking. I know what you were thinking. But there are enough towers to build and enough wars to fight. And it's important for us to remember that the battle is not ours, but the Lord's. It's important for us to remember that we've gone to the king to negotiate terms of peace through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've given up on being self-righteous and self-serving and trusting in the corrupt values of others and placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ because he is our negotiator. Jesus is our arbitrator. Jesus is our chief counsel and advocator with the Almighty. Jesus is our peacemaker. That's why this decision to follow Jesus is so vitally important and can't be taken lightly. There are enough battles to fight in the name of God's love that everyone has a cross to pick up. But in picking up our cross, we have to admit that we love Jesus more than we love hatred. We must admit that we love Jesus more than we love racism, more than we love sexism, more than we love hiding from the truth of sexual scandal, that we love Jesus more than we love genocide, more than we love watching children die of starvation and thirst. We must love Jesus more than we love war, love Jesus more than we love even our own pitiful lives. Love Jesus more than we do our friends and family when they disagree with the cross we've picked up that God has chosen for us to carry. Because when we decide to pick up our cross and follow Jesus, only then will our discipleship be worth its salt. And it might just lead to our death on the same cross on which Jesus died, to the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So examine your life and that which you call discipleship. Check to see if you've denied yourself, whether you've placed your agenda beneath God's agenda. Check to see if you've picked up your cross or if you even know what your particular cross is. Don't look for one that's the least difficult to carry. Don't look past the one that God has chosen for you, but look for the cross God has chosen for you to bear and pick up your cross and carry it. Don't go off on your own doing what you want, but deny yourself and follow Jesus carrying your cross. And don't put it down. When you think about putting it down, ask yourself, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? And you know what the answer is. No. There's a cross for everyone, a cross for you, and a cross for me. And when your cross becomes too heavy to bear, just remember, in the same way that God used Simon of Cyrene to help Jesus carry his cross to Calvary, God will provide us with help to carry our cross in our time of need. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. And when we do, we'll find our discipleship will be worth its salt. And maybe we'll come to the same place in our discipleship and faith that John Wesley came to in his faith, when he came to the reality that the only discipleship worth its salt was discipleship that fully accepted the grace of Jesus Christ with committed life. And he did that and confessed to God, I'm no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will, place me with whom you will, put me to doing, put me to suffering, let me be put to work for you or set aside for you, praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be made in heaven. Amen. John Wesley confesses that he gave up everything. And that's nothing less than Jesus asked us to give up everything. We heard it as the word was read to us, in the same way that those of you who do not give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciples. Jesus was nothing else if not consistent and faithful. Or maybe we'll remember the words of Jesus when Peter said to him, "We've left all we've had to follow you." And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." And that's a model of discipleship worth its salt, one that leads to eternal life. God's word says it can be ours too. The word of God for the people of God.
Amen.